I know you're in a series on relationships, right? And you've been talking about having relationships with what? With your parents, with other believers, of a possible girlfriend or guy friend. What other kind of relationships? With the church, very good.
With the world.
With the world, all right, good. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about the most important relationship in your entire life. And it is this relationship that will determine every other relationship in your life. If this relationship is good, is well, then every other relationship will, in one way or another, fall into place where the Lord would want it to be, at least on your part. And so I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9. Tonight, I want us to look at verses 23 and 24. And if you're taking notes, the title of this is Your Most Important Relationship. And I want to begin by reading. We're going to look at two verses tonight, but we're going to go to a number of different verses to trace this out. But Jeremiah 9, verse 23, God is the speaker, Jeremiah is the mouthpiece, and God in heaven is speaking through his prophet, Jeremiah. And he comes to these two verses that are just foundational for everyone's life here tonight. Verse 23 begins, Jeremiah 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Being a Christian is all about a relationship. It's a relationship between two persons, between God and you. In the truest sense, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Religion is what man does to try to reach up to God and for man to pull himself up to God in order that he might find acceptance with God. And that's what religion is. It's man's initiative. It's man's works, man's efforts to try to find God. It works out through ritual. It works out through routine. It works out in all different kinds of ways, but Christianity is not a religion per se. Christianity is a relationship. It is God reaching down to us in order to enter into a relationship with us. It is not our reaching up to God. It is God reaching down to us and entering into a personal relationship with us. When you and I were born and when we entered into this world, we did not know God. We did not have a relationship with God. Every one of us in this room here tonight, when we entered into this world from our mother's womb, we entered separated from God. We entered without a relationship from God. But when we were born again, we entered into a vital, living, personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that very moment that we were birthed supernaturally into the kingdom of God, we instantly, immediately entered in to this relationship with God where God knows us and we know God, and He talks to us in His Word and we talk to Him in prayer, and He is with us every step of the journey. It is this relationship with God that defines and determines every other relationship that you will ever have in life. When my relationship with God is right, then it affects every other relationship, rightly so. My relationship with God affects my relationship with my parents. It affects my relationship with other Christians. It is my relationship with God that affects my relationship to the church, with the world, with people who do not know the Lord. Everything hinges upon my relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. As your relationship with God goes, so goes your whole life. It is that important. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have a relationship with God? Do you know God in a personal way? Does God live inside of you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you merely know about God, yet you have not come yet to know Him experientially within your own heart and soul? Well, tonight, I want us to look at these two verses, verses 23 and 24, and I want to tell you five things about a relationship with God. Number one, it is the priority relationship. This relationship supersedes every other relationship in life, and God will not be second place in anyone's life. If you are to have a relationship with God, He must be number one in your life, or He will not have a relationship with you at all. God does not want just a place in your life. God must have the preeminence in your life, or there is no relationship. Notice how verse 23 begins. Thus says the Lord. I want you to focus in on that fourth word. It is the word Lord. Do you see it? It ought to be, it is in my translation, in all capital letters. And that signifies which name for God this is, because there are many names for God in the Old Testament. There's Elohim, there's Adonai, there's El, there's El Elyon, there is Jehovah Jireh, just et cetera, et cetera. This name for God, thus says the Lord. This is the most significant name for God in the entire Bible. It is the most proper name for God in the entire Bible. It is the name Yahweh. Yahweh. If you're taking some notes, it is Y-A-H-W-E-H. That's how it's transliterated into the English language, and it comes from a Hebrew root word that means to be, to be. And it is a Hebrew stem that is an active form of the stem that indicates continuous action. And here's how this is really translated. This word for Lord, He is the one who was and who is and who shall be forever. He is the God who transcends time. He transcends this world. He is the God who was and who is and who shall be forever. Now, that is very important, because He's not just the God who was, but He now is getting a little older and He's a little weaker and He's not what He used to be. No, the God who was in all eternity past, the God who was in Old Testament times, the God who was for the last 2,000 years since the birth of the church, that God is the God who is today, who is now, and He is the God who will be forever and ever and ever. Now, this name for God was so revered in Old Testament times that pious Jews would not even verbally say this name for God. It was so reverenced. It was considered to be so holy. It's the name for God that God used when He spoke out of the burning bush to Moses when He said, "I am who I am." Not the God who once was, but now is not, but I am who I am. And this name for God was so revered that whenever they wrote this name for God and making copies of the Old Testament, after they would write this name for God, they would throw the pen away. That is how sacred and holy this name for God is. And this name for God signifies, and I want to give you a theological word, and I want you to hang on to this word, and I want you to contemplate this word, because it says everything about who God is. It is the word aseity. A-S-C-E-I-T-Y. A-S-C-E-I-T-Y. And what this name for God signifies is his aseity, which means this, that God is not dependent upon anyone for anything. That we are all dependent upon God for everything, and God is not dependent upon us or anything for anything. This word speaks of God's self-existence and God's self-sufficiency, that there is nothing outside of God that he needs, that God is the uncreated creator of everything that there is, and that God, because he is self-existent within himself, he is independent, he is autonomous, he is immutable, he is never increasing, he is never decreasing, he is eternal. There is nothing outside of God that he needs. There is no hole within God that somehow we fill up. He is totally, completely self-contained within himself, and we need him for everything. And there is nothing that we can supply to God that is lacking in him. This cannot be said of anyone or anything else. This is shocking that you and I can have a personal relationship with the God who needs nothing. There's nothing that we bring to the table to complete what would be lacking in God. And as we enter into a personal relationship with him, he supplies everything that we need in our lives. It is in this God that we live and move and have our being. It is this God who has appointed the day of our birth. It is this God who has appointed every day that we will live here upon the earth. It is this God who has numbered our days before there was one of them. It is this God who has already appointed the day of our death. It is this God who has determined every step of life's journey. Man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. It is this God that you and I now may have a personal relationship with. This is the priority relationship. It dwarfs every other relationship. It towers over every other relationship. And if you have this relationship with this God who is self-sustaining, self-dependent, self-supporting, self-existent, you have a relationship with the one who will supply everything that you need at every single level, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, every other relationship. That is who is the one, when you become a Christian, that you enter into a relationship through his son. So that's number one. That's the priority relationship. And I want to ask you this question. Is God the priority relationship in your life? Because for every Christian, every true Christian, everyone who is genuinely, authentically regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God from above, God becomes the dominant force in that person's life. God becomes the dominant pursuit and the dominant passion in that person's life. That is where this text begins, with the name for God. This is who you come to know if you're a Christian. That's number one. It's the priority relationship. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. Now, second, not only is it the priority relationship, but second, it's the prized relationship, meaning it is most valuable, it is most important. Notice what he goes on to say here in verse 23. Let not, here is a strong word of don't let this happen in your life. He says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. A wise man here refers to the one who tries to devote his life to accelerating his learning, accelerating his education, accelerating his reading, and trying to pursue an education in this world that becomes the dominant drive in a person's life, and to learn the wisdom of this world. Now, I would imagine that there are a lot of college students here tonight. I would imagine that there are a lot of students here, people who are involved in pursuing an education. And please note what this says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Now, this is not saying that you can't go to school. This is not saying that you cannot pursue an education. But what this is saying is, if the most important thing in your life is to acquire worldly knowledge and worldly wisdom, you will not have a right relationship with God. He says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. T.S. Eliot once said, all knowledge brings us closer to our ignorance. In other words, the more we learn, the more we realize we know very little. Will Rogers once said, we're all ignorant, just on different subjects. There's no way that a Christian could ever invest their life in the pursuit of wisdom. And when he says wisdom here, he's not talking about God's wisdom. He's talking about man's wisdom. And man's wisdom is man's solutions to man's problems. It's a man-centered worldview. It's secular education. It is secular humanism. It is an accumulated knowledge of secular philosophies where all things are from man and through man and to man. God is very straightforward here, and he says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Then he goes on to say, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. This might here could take on any different number of possibilities. It could be physical might, that you would just devote your life to building up your physical body, to always be working out, to always monitoring what you eat. And that's not wrong, but if that's what you're living for, a man all wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package, right? It could be political might. It could be financial might. It could be whatever the leverage is. God says, you should not boast in this. And then he goes on to say, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. This is to say, if you give your life to just get ahead in the world, if you give your life just to live for more money and the accumulation of money, and that's the path you're on, and that's what's driving you, and that's what's motivating you, and that's what you're pouring your soul into, God is warning, and God is saying, let not a rich man boast of his riches. What did Jesus say? He said in Matthew 16:25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now, that's a hypothetical situation. You and I could never gain the whole world. I mean, we could never corner the gold market, corner the silver market, corner all the real estate in the world, have all of the money that there is in the entire world, and have all of the jewelry and all of the diamonds and the jewels that there are in the world. It's a hypothetical. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That is the ultimate buy high, sell low deal, to try to live for this world, because this world is headed to hell. This evil world system has Satan as its head. He is the god of this age and the prince of this world, and he is working and towering over the world of entertainment and the world of education and the world of banking and the world of athletics and the world of music and the world of each of these different worlds. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Money is such a fleeting thing. And so I want to ask you, are your priorities in order? Are you putting too much importance on your education to the exclusion of God being number one and wanting to know God more deeply and grow in the knowledge of God? You should be studying hard if you're in school. That's your job. You should be doing your very best. But that should not be the most important thing in your life, because if making better grades is number one in your life, to the exclusion of, I want to spend time with God, I want to study His Word, I want to spend time in prayer, then those priorities are upside down. Are you putting too much of an emphasis on getting a job, earning money, getting physically in shape, and not enough time upon pursuing the knowledge of God? Then that's a misplaced emphasis in your life. And I want to tell you this, if that becomes true, it will affect negatively every other relationship that you will ever have in your life. Are you so focused upon meeting someone else, a possible spouse, and trying to get to know someone else, to the exclusion of pursuing, knowing God and being with God? That's a misplaced responsibility. You know what's the greatest thing that you can do to prepare yourself to have a relationship with a person of the other gender that you might find the person in life? You know what's the number one thing you should do? Get to know God. Grow to know God as closely and as intimately as you possibly can, and be the person that God wants you to be, and God will bring that person into your life. The most important thing for you tonight and every day and every night of your life is to know God. Can you think of anything more important than God? Can you think of anything bigger than God in your life? Of course you cannot. That is why He must be the priority relationship. And that is why He is the prized relationship. Greater than accumulating wisdom, greater than accumulating riches, greater than accumulating might is for you to know God. Now, I want to tell you a third thing as we look at this text, because we're working our way into it. And I want you to notice now in verse 24, verse 24 begins with the word but, and I want you to see now number three, the personal relationship. Notice in verse 24, he says, but let him who boasts. It's okay to boast. It just matters what you're boasting in or who you're boasting in. You know what the word praise means in the Old Testament? To brag, to boast. To praise God means you're boasting in God. You're bragging on God to God, how great he is. And so he says, let him who boasts, boast of this. You and I have a green light tonight to boast in something. And you and I need to be the biggest braggers in Los Angeles. No one ought to ever trump us in that we're always bragging about something. And he goes on to tell us what it is. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's who you need to brag on. It is coming to know God in your life. When he says to understand, none of us can ever fully understand God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above of our thoughts. There's no way we can get our arms around the entirety of who and what God is. But he has revealed himself to us, and we can begin to have an understanding of who he is, that he is the creator of heaven and earth, that we are made in his image, that he is controlling the affairs here upon the earth. We can understand and have some insight that he is a spirit being. He does not have a body or a physical, corporal body like you and I have. He's a spirit being. That is why he can be everywhere at one time. There are no spatial limitations with God, that he is holy, that he is infinitely perfect. He is flawless. He is without blemish in his character. All of his ways are perfect. His judgments are perfect. His will is perfect. His decisions are perfect. Everything about God is perfect. He is omnipotent. He has all power. And any power that you and I have, even to walk across the street, is a delegated power that he has given to us for a short period of time. And at the end of our life, he really doesn't even have to take our life. He just stops giving it, because we are totally dependent upon him for everything. He is the God who knows all. He sees all. He is truth. Everything that comes from his mouth is truth. The word truth means reality. It's the way things really are. It really doesn't matter what the world says anything is. It doesn't matter what some opinion poll says something is. It doesn't matter what the culture says anything is. All that matters is, what does God say something is? That is what it is. Sin is what God says it is. Salvation is what God says it is. Heaven and hell is what God says it is. Everything is what God says it is. He is the God of truth. He is the God of wisdom. He has perfect insight. He has not only the best and the highest end chosen for your life, but he has the best means to accomplish that highest end. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. And he is a God of wrath. And he is a God of vengeance. This God, he says in verse 24, let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. There's a world of difference between merely knowing about God and actually knowing God. To know God begins with knowing the truth about God and knowing His provision for how we can come to know Him. But to know God, do you see there in verse 24 that He knows me? That's an experiential knowledge. That is an intimate, personal relationship with God where you actually know Him. Now, what I want to do is take us through a number of verses. Now, I want you to come on this little journey with me. I want you to turn back to Genesis 4, and I want to start at the very beginning of the Bible, and I want to show you what the word know means, K-N-O-W, for you to know God. In Genesis 4, in verse 1, I want you to note how the word to know is used in a different relationship here, Adam knowing Eve. Notice in Genesis 4, verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife. Do you see the word relations? Had relations? That's what happens in a relationship. Adam had relations with Eve. Literally in the Hebrew with which Moses wrote this, it says, the man knew his wife, Eve. And what he is talking about here is the most intimate, physical, personal love relationship that is expressed in a physical union between a man and a woman that is reserved exclusively for the husband and wife relationship. That is the word for know, K-N-O-W. And as a husband would rightly and properly be as intimate and as close and tender and loving with his wife in a physical relationship whereby she would conceive and give birth to a child, that is the very same word that is used in Jeremiah 29, verse 24, that God says, let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me. To know God is to enter into the most intimate, personal, loving relationship where there is nothing between you and God, and it is 1 + 1 = 1. It said earlier in Genesis that the two shall become one flesh, speaking of Adam knowing Eve. And for you to know God means that you are so close and so intimate with Him that you talk to Him, you lean upon Him, you come to Him, you worship Him, you follow Him, you obey Him, you serve Him, and your whole life is wrapped up in God. That's what it is to know God. Come to the book of Psalms, if you will. Fast forward to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm 1. If you were here this Sunday morning, I preached on Psalm 1. And I want to look at just one verse that we looked at on Sunday. And I made a passing comment on it on Sunday morning. But I want you to lock in on this in your own Bible again. Many of you were not here Sunday morning. But notice Psalm 1, verse 6. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When he says knows, He's talking far more about knows about, because God knows about even the way of the wicked. Every hair on their head is numbered. He knows everything about those who are on the way of the wicked. He knows all of their sin. There are no secrets. Everything is open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No, here in Psalm 1, verse 6, when he says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, he's not saying he knows about the way, but that he actually is intimately involved in the way of the righteous. Every step of our entire lives, God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he knows our way so well. He is the one who has planned it. He has foreordained it. He has predestined it. He has built the way. He has paved the way. And he goes the way with us such that he will never, never leave us nor forsake us. That's what it means for God to know us and for us to know God. Do you see in this relationship with God how intimately involved he is in every aspect of our lives? Every step of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, God knows the way. He is intimately involved. Come to the book of Amos, if you will. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. In fact, as you're going to Amos, stop in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, and I want you to see how this intimate relationship really began before we were born. This is totally mind-boggling. In Jeremiah 1, I want to begin reading in verse 4, but it's verse 5 that I want you to note. In Jeremiah 1, verse 4, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and so Jeremiah will now record what God said to him, and this is what God said, "Before I formed you in the womb," what? "I knew you." Now, that means far more than just God knew about Jeremiah, what color hair he had, what gender he would be, how tall he would be, what his weight would be. Now, what this means is that God sovereignly chose to enter into a personal relationship with Jeremiah before Jeremiah was ever born. God is the great initiator in this relationship that we have with him. It is God who has been pursuing us. It is God who has marked out this relationship, and he did so before time began. He did so from all eternity past. And that is why this relationship is so special, because God, from before the foundation of the world, chose to know a certain people. And if you are a Christian here tonight, I can say to you with all certainty that God knew you before you were born. What a humbling thing this truth this is. Come with me, if you will. You can just jot down Amos 3, verse 2. I don't know that I want to take the time to pull in, but I'm going to do it anyway. Amos 3 and verse 2. This is an amazing verse. In Amos 3 and verse 2, God is speaking to his chosen people, to the nation Israel. And he says in Amos 3, verse 2, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth." I don't know what translation you have, but that word for chosen in my New American Standard is the word to know. What literally God is saying to his chosen people, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." And why this is important is God does not know everyone on the earth. There are chosen ones whom God has intentionally purposed to set his love upon from all eternity past. And it is God who has chosen to know you, and he has marked you out, and he's drawn a circle around your name before you were ever born and before you ever entered into this world. Now come to the New Testament. Come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. Let's just keep walking through a number of these verses. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, this is the account of when Joseph was first told that Mary is pregnant and would bear a child, though it would not be by Joseph, it would be by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, we read, Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The beginning of verse 25, where it reads that Joseph kept her a virgin, that's not how it reads in the original Greek. Let me tell you exactly how Matthew wrote this. It says that Joseph did not know Mary. Or transliterated, he kept her a virgin. You can figure out what that means. That Joseph, because God had spoken to him, obeyed God, and for the rest of their engagement or their betrothal period, Joseph did not know Mary in a distinguishing, intimate, loving union with Mary, but kept her a virgin. Do you see something of what it means to know God? It means that you enter into union with God, that you enter into communion with God, and that you'll never know anyone in this entire world more intimately and more closely than you will know God. I come to Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to see this word used again in Matthew chapter 7, and we're talking about knowing God. I want you to think with me tonight about knowing God in the most important relationship of your life. In Matthew chapter 7, I want to begin reading in verse 21, but my eye is on verse 23. In verse 21, Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying how easy it is to say, Lord, Lord, but that does not mean you have a relationship with God. It's easy just to say the words and then just go on and live however you want to live. No, he's going to be telling us about those who know God and those who do not know God. And it really doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth, what you say. The reality is your life. And so look at verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You don't obey God in order to get into heaven, but you obey God to show that you are going to heaven. And so now verse 22, many will say to me on that day. What's that day? That day is what we preached on Sunday night here at Grace Community Church. That day is the final day. It is the day of judgment. It is the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never what? I never knew you. Who are you? Now, he knows all about them. He's the one who knows everything about their life. But he says, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. Yeah, you were in church. Yeah, you were going through the ritual. Yeah, you were going through the motion. Yeah, you were going through the outward activity. Yeah. In fact, verse 22, Yeah, you prophesied in my name. Yeah, you cast out demons in my name. Yeah, you performed, or you thought you performed miracles in my name. But you know what Jesus said? I never knew you. We never had a relationship. We were never one. You never humbled yourself and committed your life to me and came to the experiential knowledge of me in your soul. Do you have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ? The question is not, as per verse 22, the question is not, have you ever prophesied in his name? Have you ever cast out demons? Have you ever performed miracles? The question is, do you know the Lord? He says, therefore, I will declare to them, verse 23, I never knew you. You thought you knew me, but I never knew you. Hey, you know what's most important is not do you know him, but does he know you? Because he is the initiator of this relationship. And when he says, I never knew you, that means we had no bond by the Spirit in your soul to me. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice righteousness. What a terrifying thing this verse is. That there are many religious people who are caught up in many religious activities and going through religious motions and who sing religious songs and go to religious meetings and give their money to religious causes and talk to other people who are at religious meetings, but who never know Jesus Christ. Come to John chapter 10, if you would. Turn a few more books to the right, John chapter 10. And I want, we're still talking about what is it to know God? And let me tell you this. You're going to have to turn back to Matthew. Go back left. Go west, young man. Go back to the left here. Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And I almost forgot this verse. Matthew 11. I want to start reading in verse 25, but I want you to know my eye is on verse 27. And I want us to see this tonight. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And whatever is about to follow is something that caused Jesus to rise up and to praise the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Now, what do you think that is? Notice what he says, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed it to babes. What are these things? These things are the knowledge of God and how to enter into the kingdom of God. And God has hidden it from those who want to find their way into the kingdom with their own intelligence and with their own pursuit of their own self-made religion and their own wisdom. God has hidden it. And let me tell you, when God hides it, you can't find it. And instead has revealed it unto babes. Those who come in utter dependence upon God. Look at verse 26. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. It glorifies God that God hides the way into the kingdom from those who try to find their own way into the kingdom. And now in verse 27, Jesus says, this is a huge verse. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And that includes the enterprise of salvation, and it will include the knowledge of God to be given to people. Notice verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What he is saying is, the Son, the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. And they have lived in the most intimate relationship beyond what any one of us can imagine. They have taken pleasure in each other. They have loved each other throughout all of eternity past. The Son has been in the bosom of the Father as though laying his head upon the bosom of the Father. The Son has been face to face with the Father. They have drawn greatest pleasure from one another, the greatest enjoyment from one another, and no one knows the Father. No one. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal the Father to them. That's a very privileged relationship. For any of us here tonight to know the Father, and to know the Father is eternal life. To know the Father is to enter into this saving relationship with the Father. You and I cannot know the Father except we come through the Son. And you and I cannot know the Father except the Son wills and chooses to reveal the Father to that person. Do you know God tonight? Do you know the Father? If so, it's because the Father has known the Son, and the Son has known the Father, and the Son has chosen to make the Father known to you. And you can't know the Father without knowing the Son, and you cannot know the Son without knowing the Father. And Jesus is the one who stands between the Father and you, and we must come through Jesus in order to know God. This is a jaw-dropping verse. And then in the very next verse, Jesus opens his arms and says to you and me, come to me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And he's talking about weary of religion, weary of dead external religion that has no knowledge of God. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden under the heavy burden of the Pharisees and the scribes, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. What a glorious thing it is to know the Father, to know God, and it is all by coming to know the Son. Now, come to John chapter 10. Now come to John chapter 10. I'm glad we stopped there for just a moment. I want you to come to John chapter 10, and I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15, this is such a tender chapter as Jesus represents himself to us as the good shepherd, and all those whom the Son wills to reveal to the Father are the sheep within his flock. That would be you and me who are in Christ tonight. And in John 10, verse 14, Jesus plunges into the very depth of this relationship that we are to have with him. And he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. It's a two-way relationship. It first starts with Christ knowing us, and then we reciprocate and we respond, and we know Christ. You see, he says, I know my own. He's referring to his own sheep. And if you're a believer tonight, you are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are known inside out. You are known intimately. No one has ever known you like the Lord Jesus Christ. He has this relationship with you, and he is intimately involved in every detail and of your life, every step of your life. And that is why in 1 Corinthians 6, it calls for sexual purity, because he says the man who joins himself to a woman who is not his wife brings Christ into this defiled bed and joins Christ now to a harlot, joins Christ to one who is defiled, because Christ is one with the believer. Hey, every conversation you're a part of, Christ is a part of that conversation. Every thought you have, Christ is a part of those thoughts. Every concert you go to, Christ is a part of that. Every party you go to, Christ is a part of that. Every movie you go to, Christ is a part of that. Everything that enters your life that you are a part of, because Christ knows you and has this relationship with you, Christ is in the middle of it. What a motivation this is for us to guard what comes into our mind and what enters our eyes and what enters our ears and what our hands lay hold of, because Jesus Christ is the primary relationship in our life, and he now is a part of everything that happens in our life. He's not out there. He's inside of us. So look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He has demonstrated his love toward us. He has shown us his love by going to the cross and there laying down his life for us. You know what love is? Love is sacrificially giving of yourself to seek the highest good in another person. Love is not taking, love is giving. Lust is taking, love is giving. And Jesus has so loved us because he knows us and has foreknown us that he has laid down his life for us to secure our salvation, because he loves us and has given of himself at great cost of his own life. While you're here in John 10, look at verse 27. This is a great verse, and let me remind you, we're talking about knowing God. We're talking about having a relationship with the God of heaven and earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not talking about having a performance. We're not talking about ritual or routine. We're talking about in your heart and in your soul, you having a vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and look what follows. And I know them, Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you to himself? Not an audible voice. I'm talking about the silent call of God to, of Christ to enter into a relationship with him. It is an internal call that is so powerful that it draws you into this relationship with Christ. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. If you're one of his sheep, you have heard his voice. And you have been drawn into this relationship with Christ. And he says, and I know them, and they follow me. You know what the mark is of having a relationship with Christ? You follow him. You don't follow the crowd. You don't follow the world. You don't follow the culture. You don't follow society. You follow Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to have a relationship with Christ. That's what it is to know Christ. Everyone who knows Christ follows Christ. And you follow him not just for a week or a weekend, not just for a semester, you follow him for your whole life. And then one day he takes you to heaven. What a relationship this is. And he says in verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He will never give up on us. Once he enters into this relationship with us, it is a relationship that will endure through time and eternity. He will never break up with us. He will never break his relationship with us. Once he knows us, he will know us forever. Let me just take you to one more verse. I've got a bunch here, but just one more. Come to Romans. Come to Romans chapter 8. Come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It was James Montgomery Boyce said, if the Bible is a ring, the diamond on this ring is the book of Romans, and the highest apex cut on the diamond on the ring is Romans chapter 8. That's pretty good. In Romans 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. Please note, it does not say what he foresaw, but whom, personal pronoun. You know the difference between whom and what? What is impersonal? It refers to events or things. Whom is a personal pronoun and refers to people, to individuals, to persons. So in verse 29, Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew. What does it mean to be foreknown by God? Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that God looks down the proverbial tunnel of time into the future to see what you would do with him, and if you choose him, then he will choose you back. That's the last thing this means. Because if this means that God just looks into the future to see what you would do, all that God would see is we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and there is none who seeks after God, no, not one. The other thing that I would add is if you think it would mean that God just looks into the future to see what you're going to do, that's the most pagan thought you can imagine, because God has never learned anything. Why would God look into the future to see what you're going to do? That means God doesn't know something. That's just a bankrupt view of God. This doesn't mean what he foresaw. No, it says whom he foreknew. Now, what does the word to know mean? It means to love. It means to love in an intimate personal relationship. What does the prefix for mean? It means whom he previously chose to love with a distinguishing, saving love. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's not the same with everyone. And this is saying that in eternity past, God chose to enter into a personal relationship with each of his sheep, and he set his affections, and he set his love, and he set his heart upon all those who would believe in him. This relationship that God has with you tonight, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, God chose to love you in a way that is so special and so distinguishing and so intimate and so personal that he would make everything come to pass in your life so that you would enter into a personal relationship with him. He goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. This verse starts in eternity past. It ends up in eternity future. And there are no dropouts along the way. And there's no one gained along the way. And the relationship that you have with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the result of the sovereign love of God for you before you were ever born. No one has ever loved you like this. No one ever wanted you like this. No one has ever sacrificed for you like this. No one has ever drawn so intimate and so close as this. No one has ever come to live inside of you like this. Listen, religion is just all external. Religion is just being in a building. It's lighting a candle. It's taking the Lord's Supper. It's just all external. And the Lord's Supper is wonderful and good. But Christianity is a relationship where you love God and you follow Christ and you serve God and you worship God. And by comparison, everything else is just peripheral. And what's at the very heartbeat of your soul is this relationship with God, and it defines and it determines everything else about your life. It defines and determines where you live, where you work, who you'll marry, how you'll be a parent. It will define and determine how you'll die and where you'll go after you die. It defines and determines who you are and why you're here and everything about your life. And there's nothing in your life outside of your knowledge of God. It's comprehensive for the entirety of your life. To know God is not just a little side compartment. It's not just a Sunday thing or a Thursday night thing or whatever. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the entirety of everything in your life. It's what it is to have a relationship with God. I got to just come back to Jeremiah 9 for a second. Just come back. Austin said, I've got 3.5 hours tonight. And what have we talked about? What have we said? We've said this relationship with God. We've said it's the priority relationship. It's the prized relationship. It's a personal relationship. I've got two more things to tell you. So this will be very quick. I want you to see number four. It's a permanent relationship. Notice what he goes on to say. Let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, now watch this, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. This word loving kindness, it comes from a Hebrew word, hesed. And this loving kindness is covenant love. It is loyal love. It is steadfast love. It is faithful love. It is unending love. What this is saying is that nothing can ever sever this loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Not even our faithlessness, not even our failures, not even our sin, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this word, loving kindness, means. That God will never pull away, that God will never turn us over, that God will never break the relationship, that God will never cease the relationship, God will never sever the relationship, that we are eternally the object of God's love, and that He will love us throughout the rest of this life, no matter how many times we trip or fall, and He will love us throughout all eternity future. It is a permanent relationship. Romans 8, verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," listen to this, "will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." What a glorious thing this is. That we're not having to live in fear and in terror here upon the earth, just hoping, praying that somehow, some way, this relationship that I've entered into, that God will not turn His back on me. No, it is a permanent relationship. We are eternally secure in this relationship. And God loves us so much. You say, well, what happens when I go sin? God loves you so much that when you sin, and if you keep sinning, and if you sin a little bit more, and you don't repent, and you don't confess, and you don't get right, He will discipline you in love. And He loves you too much to allow you just to ruin your life. And He desires to bring you back into the very circle of His love. But He will never turn you over to your own sinful pursuits and turn His back and walk away. Some of you here tonight have had a father walk out on you when you were young. Some of you have had a mother divorce your father and just bail out for someone else. Some of you here tonight maybe have even been married, and for whatever reason, you're not married now, and someone has failed you. Some of you here tonight have gone through the heart-rending, emotional trauma of having a very serious relationship with someone, and that person break up with you. I want you to know that no matter what, this is the one relationship that I can promise you that will never be broken up and will never be broken off. God will never walk out on you because of His chesed love, because of His agape love. And He is unconditionally committed to you. Now, there's one more thing that I want you to see. Not only is it a permanent love or a permanent relationship, but the last thing that I want you to see in verse 24, and then we're finished, it's a perfect relationship. And he goes on to say, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Now, here's what I want you to see. Justice and righteousness on earth. What those words mean in plain English is God will always do what's right in your life. He will never wrong you. He will never disappoint you. And if you're ever disappointed in God, it's because you don't know God well enough or because you don't know Him at all. But if you know Him, you know He's just and He's righteous. It's a perfect relationship. His will is perfect for your life. His choices and decisions are perfect. His judgment is perfect. His reward is perfect. Even His discipline is perfect. And this word justice and righteousness conveys the idea of perfect equity. That God will deal with you in a perfectly equitable fashion. You say, well, yeah, maybe one day when I get to heaven. No, look at the next two words, on earth. That's right now. God will never make a mistake with your life. That is why we must trust Him. That is why we must commit our lives to Him. This relationship with God is everything. And if everything else in your life was taken away and all you had was your relationship with God, you would have everything. It's the priority relationship. It towers over every other relationship. It's the prized relationship. It's the most valuable. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his power. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. It's a personal relationship. He has set his heart of love upon us and has drawn us to himself. And now, if you know him in a personal relationship, you will follow him. You will go after him. You will love him, adore him, worship him, serve him. Your whole life is tied up with him. It's a permanent relationship, forever. And it's a perfect relationship. He will deal with you with justice and righteousness. And God loves to have this relationship this way. He concludes verse 24, "For I delight in these things." He delights in us knowing him. He delights in us boasting in him. He delights in us having this intimate, personal relationship with him. So I want to ask you tonight, as I bring this now to conclusion, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you have this intimate union within your soul, within your heart, as he called you to himself? Have you entered into communion with this God? If you have, you have the most important thing in life, and he sets the course for everything else. If you've never come to know God, I just want to say to you, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And there is only one way to know God, and it is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus came into this world on a mission of salvation. He was born of a virgin to be like us, that he might take us up to heaven. He kept the law perfectly the whole time here upon the earth. He was sinless. He was faultless. And he went to a cross and he was lifted up to die. And upon that cross, he bore the sins of all of his sheep. And all those whom he foreknew, he bore their sins upon the cross. And by the shedding of his blood, he has purchased the salvation of all of his people. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, I just plead with you to believe in Jesus Christ. Entrust your life to Christ. I beg of you, the greatest thing you could ever do is to enter into this personal relationship with Christ, and he will receive you. He says, "Come, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." The gates of paradise are swung wide open tonight, and the arms of the Savior are extended. And as you find yourself here tonight, if you're here without Christ, enter into a relationship with him and trust your soul to him. Turn away from the way you've been living. Turn away from your self-pursuits. Turn away from boasting in your learning and education. Turn away from living for riches and might and power. It'll take you nowhere except to hell. Turn to the Lord, and he will save you. He will rescue you. He will deliver you from the wrath to come. He will take you into his arms, and he will forgive you your sins. And you will enter in to this relationship. And wherever you go for the rest of your life, you will have Christ with you. to lead you all the way one day to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that we could even know you. It's a wild thought, mind-boggling thought. We could have a relationship with you. We who are but ants upon this spinning globe that is being hurled through space, that you would even take notice of us, that you who is so high and lifted up would desire to have a relationship with us who are so low and insignificant. Father, this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to our lives, and we just praise you that we could enter into this intimate union and saving relationship, this experiential knowledge of you that is more real than anything else that is going on in our lives. Lord, for those here tonight, I pray that for those who know you, that they would rejoice and even sense the supreme importance of knowing you. And for those here tonight who do not know you, Lord, I pray that today the Good Shepherd would call them by name and call them to himself, and that they would be drawn into this relationship. Oh, may they call upon your Son tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.